is beginning to rain, 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 in the voice of our Father. Saying, whosoever will come drink of this water, I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church, coming to you from Austin, Texas. How wonderful to be with you. You know, I'm here in my studio and looking outside, and boy, it is wet. We've been having some big rains down here in the Austin area. Love to hear your prayer needs and your comments about our radio program. You know, today we're going to have the fifth segment about biblical mysteries. And Dr. Bob Fade has been my guest. He's a nuclear engineer, now retired, but he's studied for many years about the mysteries related to Scripture. And a lot of scientists and so forth believe that there are just myths and old stories and legends and wives' tales in the Bible. Well, that's just nonsense, because our good brother here, Robert Fade, knows that everything in the Bible is true, and he knows it can be proven scientifically, historically. And that's what makes it all so exciting. You know, I love the Bible because it doesn't matter what your level of education, you'll learn something, you'll make new discoveries in the Bible. And I believe the wiser you are as a Christian, in other words, the more God blesses you as you continue on walking with God, you're going to get smarter and smarter in the things of God, in the wisdom of God, and you're going to understand the mysteries better and better, because God will bless you as you study His Word, and you get deeper and deeper. I find that now the things that I thought I knew when I was a smart aleck teenager, I didn't know so well. Well, I wasn't as much a smart aleck as most teenagers. I think I was a pretty good kid, but you know, every teenager thinks they know it all. Now, come on, now, you teenagers out there listening, you know that's true. You know more than your parents, don't you? You know more than your grandparents. Now, someday you'll probably wake up, you'll probably be about 30 years old, and you'll discover, hey, they're a lot smarter than I realized. Wow. Old dad and mom, they're pretty sharp. And that happens to a lot of teenagers. Suddenly they have a new awakening. And they discover, you know, things are a little bit different in the world than I once thought. And so that's just, I'm telling you now, I know you teenagers just out there, you're saying, oh, no. I'm, you know, my parents are just not with it. They're just not cool. They're just old-fashioned. Just stick around and you'll learn. It'll take time, but you'll learn, like we all have. And I appreciate the wisdom of my mom and dad more and more. And of course, my mother is still with us. She's quite elderly now. She lives alone. She's a widow, lives in Beaumont, Texas. And she still loves to read the Bible. And a smart person would go to my mother and ask her about certain Bible passages, because she studies all the time. And she knows that Bible better than I do. And I appreciate that. And my mother. Of course, my dad's going on to be with the Lord. I guess he knows a lot of things. I don't know now. But I think he did when he was in on this earth. You know, I think he knew a lot more than I do now. But that's another story. Well, you know, we always have beautiful music before we begin our message today on biblical mysteries. You know, we've been continuing to give you some songs by my good friend Johnny Ray Watson. He sings the theme song, which, by the way, is written by the Gaithers. It's Beginning to Rain. And he sings that song for us. He's been so kind to let us use that as a theme song. And every once in a while, I'll play the whole song. You know, It's Beginning to Rain, because so many people seem to love that song. But meanwhile, we have a song on the same album that he has, and I'm so sorry, it's not in It should be in every record store in America, every Christian store in America, but it's not. You know how that goes. But I'm not even going to talk about that. Johnny Ray Watson has a voice that will probably, he'll probably lead the choir in heaven. But here on earth, you know, maybe he's been undiscovered as a tremendous resource by some. But in any case, we've discovered him. We love him. And we're going to have a song about how life with Jesus gets sweeter and sweeter. And then I'm going to be on with Brother Fade, and we're going to talk about some more Bible mysteries. Again, now, I want to encourage you, before we go into this music, I want to encourage you to write to us. Right now, we're going to have the legend that is Johnny Ray Watson. And things are just getting sweeter with Jesus every day.
I met him. He took the burdens that I carried so long. He lived in my of my heart. He gave me a joy, oh, that I cannot explain. And he gave me a message that I just got to proclaim. Every moment that you live.
where they were demanding. They actually went to the door of Lot's house and said, "We saw those two good-looking guys go in there." Of course, they didn't realize they were angels, you know. "And we want to have them for sex. Give them to us." Well, that sounds so preposterous. As a young boy, Bob, I thought, well, that'll never happen. Even though, hey, God said, as it was in the day of Noah, it will be in the last days.
Indeed.
Well, interestingly enough, one of the things that they began to holler and scream at the people that were locked in to their church to keep these this gay mob out, one of the things that the homosexuals began to holler was, "Send out your little boys. We want your little boys." And by the way, I'm not going to give you the graphic things they said they were going to do to the little boys. But now imagine a gang of homosexuals, militant radical homosexuals, beating on the door of a church, hollering and screaming and saying, "Send out your little boys so we can use them sexually." If people don't, I mean, would you have ever imagined that could happen in America today?
When I was growing up, I would never have believed our country would degenerate into what it is degenerating into. And the same thing that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah can happen to this country. You know, I don't believe it's a coincidence that all of a sudden we're experiencing the natural disasters that we are, and especially in California.
Really?
You look at the fires which they've just had. You look at the earthquakes. And I don't think the big one has come yet. You know, my expertise in the nuclear field had to do with seismology. We haven't even begun to predict anything from the 10,000-year earthquake which could strike California. Florida. I'm surprised when I travel through Florida, the number of topless bars and things like that in Florida. And, of course, Florida was just hit with a disastrous hurricane that wreaked havoc on that state. The same thing that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah can happen overnight to this country. And unless this country gets back to God, then I'm afraid that's what's going to happen.
It's going to happen. How about, you know, a few years ago, people were really worried along the Mississippi River. Is that an area that is prone to earthquake activity?
The largest earthquake ever recorded in this country happened in New Madrid, Missouri. And this was a higher intensity earthquake than the 1906 San Francisco earthquake. No damage to people or property was done because it was just about unpopulated. This happened in 1811. But yes, any part of this country can be struck with an earthquake. And even in Florida, if an earthquake happened somewhere else, you could get the tidal wave, the tsunami. In Florida, I think that the highest elevation in Florida is only like 60 feet. Florida itself could suffer the damage from an earthquake, not even in Florida, but the tidal wave from an earthquake.
Well, Bob, going from the earth all the way to the stars, in your book, A Scientific Approach to Biblical Mysteries, you talk about the Star of Bethlehem. Jesus was born, and there was this star. Tell us about that. What do you say in your book about the Star of Bethlehem?
Well, if we discuss the Star of Bethlehem, we can do several things. First, we can dispel the skeptics who say that it never happened, because, yes, it did happen, and we have found the records. But another thing we can do is we can pinpoint to about a month when Jesus was born. Now, the second chapters of both Matthew and Luke give the circumstances of Jesus' birth, and they tell us that wise men came from the east following the star to find the baby who was born king of the Jews. Now, we have to know who these wise men were. These were magi. These were astronomers, probably from the city of Sippur in Babylon. Now, these were not ignorant men. These astronomers were mathematicians. They were not astrologers. In fact, by 500 B.C., these same astronomers could solve advanced quadratic equations. They could predict the conjunction of stars. They could predict when eclipses would occur. These were very learned men. Now, we must remember that the Jews were captive in Babylon for a long time, and when Cyrus allowed them to go, only 50,000 of them came back to Judea. The rest stayed in Babylon because they had established their homes and families there. So the Magi also knew what the Jews thought about the constellations and the stars. Now, something happened initially on the night of May the 29th in 7 BC, when there was a conjunction of what they called moving stars, which we know as planets, of Jupiter and Saturn in the constellation of Pisces. Well, Pisces was the constellation of the Hebrews. Jupiter meant royalty, and Saturn, the Jews believed, pertained to the city of Jerusalem. Now, these men who stood on this low, flat roof looking up at this black sky, watching this happen, weren't very surprised because they could calculate every 804 years these two moving stars would form a conjunction in Pisces. But it happened again on October the 3rd of 7 BC and again on December the 4th of 7 BC. This they could not possibly calculate, but that was still not the Star of Bethlehem. In July of 5 BC, something so spectacular happened that they had to go back and look at all of these astronomical signs. In the constellation of Aquila the Eagle, a supernova exploded. In text, it's still there. It's called the Novae Aquila. We have found it in ancient Chinese records, and the Chinese say that this nova was so brilliant that it could be seen even in the daytime. The Magi decided to go see to Jerusalem because Saturn was the moving star which designated the city of Jerusalem. Jupiter was king. A king was born in Jerusalem of the Jews. They would have arrived there in probably October. Jesus was born before they got there. Now Herod, we know, died on March the 13th in 4 BC. So Jesus would had to have been born prior to March the 4th, 4 BC. Josephus gives us a lunar eclipse by which we can mark that date. Many incidental pieces of evidence show that Jesus was born in the month of Tishri in 5 BC. Now, I have absolutely no scientific proof for this, but the 10th day of the Jewish month of Tishri is the Day of Atonement, and I personally believe that Jesus could well have been born on the Jewish Day of Atonement because he was the final atonement for the sins of mankind. He was born on the 10th day of Tishri in 5 BC. Now, we can pinpoint his birth to within about a month. We can pinpoint the date of the crucifixion in 33 AD, and I give a chapter on the date of the crucifixion and the evidence for that. This means that Jesus was not 33, but 37 years old when he was crucified.
Well, I tell you, that's a lot different than a lot of the textbooks that we see, or, you know, biblical commentaries. But, you know, Bob, the thing is, you document all this in your book, A Scientific Approach to Biblical Mysteries.
I read a very old, antique book not too long ago, or parts of it. And this book was written back during the medieval period when they believed the earth was flat and even square, you know.
Yes.
The author talked about how the Bible was not meant to be a scientific treatise. He said, as we know, the earth is flat, it is not round, and therefore when the Bible talks about the circle of the earth, that's just an allegory. He said that's not real, because we scientists know the earth cannot be a circle. And this was back in the medieval period, you see.
Yes, there again, it's a case that man didn't have his scientific facts straight.
But he had a body of science at that time to rely on, and he used the science to judge the Bible. But you use the Bible to judge science.
What we have to do, because God's word is truth. And what the Bible says, we may not understand every word of it, and we may not understand exactly what God is trying to tell us, but scientific discoveries time after time after time have proven the validity of God's word. And of course, God has put, you know, this is a prophecy program, and people cannot possibly believe that the prophecies that God has made for these last days can come about unless they're convinced that God is capable of controlling the events, the day-to-day events of this world and the life of people in this world. And God has placed something in the Bible, a number of things, but I'd like just for a few minutes to talk about one thing that I found myself, and I was very excited about it, that proved that God is in absolute control of every day that this world revolves on its axis. In studying the Bible, Tex, I found two particular days that God called our attention to. And only these 2 days are specifically mentioned in the Bible numerous times. One, of course, is the date of Passover, which is always on exactly the same day of the Hebrew year. It's on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. But there was another day, just 3 days later, that time and time and time again God called my attention to in reading the Bible. So I began to look throughout the entire Bible for these dates to see whether there was any relevance. Now, the Hebrew year is a little different than ours. The Hebrews use the lunar cycle, which is 29 and a half days, for their months. So a Hebrew year is 360 days. Now, every few years they'll throw in an extra intercalary month to make the Hebrew year coincide with the solar year of 365 days. To make the compound things, there are two different Hebrew calendars. There's the civil calendar and the religious calendar. Now, the religious calendar was not instituted until that first Passover at the time of the Exodus. So, and the Jews still use the civil calendar and the religious calendar. Now, the first thing that I found God calling my attention to was right in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 8:14, where God specifically tells us that Noah's Ark came aground on the mountains of Ararat on the 17th day of the seventh month. Now, this is the civil calendar, and the month of Nisan is the seventh month of the civil calendar. So that's the 17th day of the seventh month, Nisan. Now, the probability of something happening in any day of the Hebrew calendar is 1 in 360. So we'll have to keep that in mind as we go along. Mm-hmm. Now, after that happened, after the Exodus, and of course the Exodus began the day after that first Passover on the 14th day of Nisan, God told Moses that this month will be as the first month to you. So Nisan became the first month of the religious calendar. Now, the day after, we find in Numbers the exact path that Moses led the Hebrews and the Israelites out of Egypt. And we find that on a certain day, they were trapped between Pharaoh's army and the sea. And God parted that sea and allowed the Israelites to safely pass out of Egypt. And that day, when we follow the chronology, was the 17th day of the month of Nisan. Now, it tells us also that 430 years later, on that self-same day, Jacob had led his clan of 70 Hebrews into Egypt on exactly the same day. So now we have three things that happened. Noah's Ark coming aground on the mountains of Ararat, the sea being parted, and the Israelites leaving Egypt, and entering Egypt 430 years before on exactly the 17th day of Nisan. 40 years later, after the wandering in the wilderness, Joshua had taken charge, and he crossed the Jordan, and the Bible tells us that they celebrated Passover, versus the 14th day of Nisan. The next day, the manna ceased, and they no longer received manna. They fed of the corn of the land, which wasn't corn at all, it was wheat, but it was grain of the land. And if we follow the chronology there, Joshua went up to spy out the walls of Jericho, and he saw this strange man with a drawn sword in his hand, and he challenged him. And the man said, I am the captain of the Lord's host. He was the angel of God. And he told Joshua exactly what to do so that God could give him the city of Jericho. So that God gave Joshua the city of Jericho into his hands on the 17th day of Nisan. So that's four things. Now we have to go 800 years for the next one. We know about David, we know about Solomon, and we know that when Solomon died, the kingdom was split between his two sons. And of course, they lost interest in God. The Assyrians, of course, took the 10 tribes of Israel, leaving only Benjamin and Judah there. But even those that were left forgot God.
Please tune in to Bible Home Church next week as Pastor Mars continues his fascinating series on Unraveling Biblical Mysteries.
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.